Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I learned this in a book called The Complete Idiot's Guide to Managing Your Time. That during the course of your lifetime, you will spend about 3 years waiting in lines. And if you're an average person, you'll spend about 8 months sifting through junk mail. 6 months you'll spend of your entire life sitting in your car waiting for the red light to turn green. 200 days of your life you will sit on the phone waiting, listening to annoying elevator music because you've been put on hold. The list goes on, and when you add it all up, I was amazed in the book about how often we are waiting in life, how much waiting is taking up a part of our lives, waiting in doctor's offices, waiting in airports, waiting on those flight delays, waiting in line at the grocery store, the restaurant, waiting in church for the minister to finally say amen. Will the sermon never end? You're just waiting all the time. And it's not so bad, we're not really built for waiting as human beings, and it's not so bad when we know we have to wait. There's a reason for waiting, but it's the unnecessary waiting, and I have to confess for me all waiting is unnecessary, but it's the unnecessary waiting that really gets to us. You know, you take your prescription, and you go to the Giant Eagle, the druggist, the pharmacist, Rite Aid, or CVS, and you give it to them, and they say, what do they say? Yeah, I heard it all over the sanctuary. Come back in 20 minutes. It'll be ready in 20 minutes now. I read this in the Pittsburgh Tribune Review. It doesn't take 20 minutes to fill that prescription, which should make sense because all they're doing is taking a big bottle of something and transferring it into a smaller bottle of something. But what happened is years and years ago, the stores discovered that if they told you come back in 20 minutes, you'd walk around the store. And if you walk around the store, there's a high probability that you're going to buy something. And that always makes people who own the stores happy. So that's why when you take your prescription and they say, come back in 20 minutes. And if you want it quicker, I suggest next time you just give them the prescription and say, I'm not buying anything. So just fill this. Just fill this as soon as you can, please. Waiting. Think about 7-Eleven. Does anybody here know why they call the store 7-Eleven? Well, here's the story. Years ago, when the chain was founded, they came up with this innovative concept, original and creative at that time. The store would open at 7 a.m. and close at 11 p.m. Incredible convenience. And so they named the store 7-Eleven. Now, of course, it's open 24 hours a day, 365 days a week, 366 on leap year, but they still call it 7-Eleven. And we're very happy that it's open all the time because when you get an urge for a corn dog at 3 a.m., you don't want to wait 4 more hours until the 7-Eleven opens up. You want that right now. Waiting. How do you wait? Do you have a strategy? Do you have a way you found that works for you that you can abide all this waiting that goes on in the world and in your life? When you stop and think about it, it's not just the waiting that I've mentioned outside these walls, but it's the waiting for God in our spiritual lives too. Waiting for God's voice, waiting for God's direction, waiting for God's plan or a sign. That's all we do. It takes up much of our life in Christ. And in that, I guess there's some encouragement because we're just like the people in the Bible. The people in the Bible did an awful lot of waiting, too, when you think about it. Now, take Moses in that text this morning. Moses is not somebody you think about when you think about somebody who had to wait on God. If you know the story or even a thumbnail sketch of the story of Moses, you know that for Moses, it seemed like he had a hotline to God. He's always in communication with God. He's on a first-name basis with the Almighty. He says, tell me your name, and God says, I am who I am. The Bible says in Exodus 19, Moses spoke, and God answered. Who would not like a relationship like that with the Almighty? Moses didn't wait, did he? I mean, this is the guy who goes up to Pharaoh nose to nose with the most powerful ruler in the world and says to him, God says, let my people go, and they will be let go. And they were. Moses is the guy who stands in front of the furious Red Sea with the Egyptian army bearing down from behind, and God says to him, just raise your arms and wave the waters away. And Moses is the guy who's leading a million people through the desert, and they start to grumble and say, we're hungry, we don't have anything to eat. And Moses says, what am I going to do? And God says, tell them there's bread in the forecast and manna from heaven comes down and appears. Moses. How can you talk about Moses and waiting? But listen to the text this morning. The text says that Moses is leading a small band of elders up Mount Sinai. And they get about halfway up and they make a base camp. And Moses says to them over dinner that evening, you know, you're not going up. It's been revealed to me that only Joshua and I are going up, and only I will finally go into the presence of God. So Aaron and Hur, I'm leaving you guys in charge down here, and I'm going up. I'll take Joshua. Now imagine Moses and his mindset the next morning when he starts up the mountain. And he looks up and sees that the clouds are starting to cover the mountain and the fog is gathering around the peak. And he has this sense of expectancy because he's already been up on the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. He knows he'll be in communion with God in just a few minutes, and each step brings him closer. And then he gets to the top and sits down at the peak. And what does the scripture say? Did you catch that? What happens? Nothing. For 6 days. Nothing happens for 6 days. Now, get a sense of where Moses is here. What's going on? Moses is sitting on a mountain that's socked in by fog and clouds, and he can't see his hand in front of his face. You ever been in a car, you're driving along, when all of a sudden you see one of those signs, fog warning, and sure enough, you're socked in and you can't see the front fender of your Ford? And it's scary. You don't know, should I slow down? I don't know what the people behind me are doing. You literally can't see anything. Here's Moses for 6 days of nothing. 144 hours of quiet, 8,640 minutes of waiting. Nothing is happening. And Moses doesn't even have a view to distract him because he can't see his hand in front of his face. How different the story would be if Moses would have said on day 4 or 5, you know, I think maybe what I heard was just thunder. I'm not sure that the Lord God really told me to come up here. I mean, here I am. I've been here 3, 4, 5 days. Nothing's happening. But instead, he sat there and waited for 6 days because he knew if you want to hear the voice of God, sometimes you have to wait. And he knew when it comes to God, a good part of our life is waiting. And so every time I come to this text, I ask you before, what's your strategy for waiting? You know, do you play mind games? Are you doing Sudoku in your head? What is it? How can you wait? And here's Moses. I'm looking through the text to give me some secrets on how I could wait for God. And no matter how I turn that text sideways or upside down, the Bible doesn't tell us anything about how Moses waited. It just tells us Moses waited. And maybe that's the point of what the Bible is trying to tell us, is sometimes you just have to wait. You have to persevere. You have to move ahead. With the fog, with the clouds, waiting for direction. I think most of us know that, and every once in a while we get an example of it. I got one in 1996 when I went to the Ames department store and bought a bike. I hadn't been on a bike for 15 years prior to that, and for some reason, which I can't remember right now, I thought it would be fun to buy a bike and ride around Pittsburgh. But let me tell you something. It's fun to buy a bike and ride around Kansas. It's not as much fun to buy a bike and ride around Pittsburgh because our geography might best be categorized as undulating. You know, just when you think you're making some progress, you say, oh, there's Mount Washington. I bought the bike. I also didn't factor in the fact that I had gained an extra 15 pounds in the previous 15 years. A pound a year. I got on the bike. It was not as easy as I thought it would be. So I set a goal for myself. I wanted a goal that would challenge me. I also wanted a goal that would be doable. I had a 12-mile round trip. I get on my bike about 4:30 in a summer afternoon, and I'd go to the end of my road, and I'd make a right on Middle Road, and then a left on Cedar Crest Drive, and then I'd make it out to 910 and make a right, and Saxonburg Boulevard and make a right, and Hartwood Acres and make a right. You're starting to see a pattern. I'm making rights. I'm working my way back home. I get to Middle Road, and it's a 12-mile trip. But every day, the same thing. Every day, I'm pedaling for all I'm worth. You know, when 910 comes up to Saxonburg Boulevard, I'm out of breath telling you about it. And it's 4:30, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, almost the peak of the heat of a summer afternoon. So it's in the high 80s, sometimes in the 90s. I'm sweating. I'm straining. I'm pedaling with my legs that feel like iron. And then I make that right onto Saxonburg Boulevard. And there's a stretch of Saxonburg Boulevard. It kind of levels off. And then you can breathe and you can start thinking again. And what I'm thinking every time, I'm almost halfway through, every day I would think, I don't think I'm going to make it. Which is terrible. Because I'm halfway through. I mean, if you don't think you're going to make it, it's good in the first 3 miles to figure that out. Now I'm halfway. I'm like, what am I going to do? If I go back at 6 miles, if I go forward at 6 miles, and I didn't have a cell phone to say, Pauline, help. So I'd be pedaling along, and I'd come to this little ridge, and I'd come up over the ridge, and on the right-hand side, there was a blue sign. You know those signs you see along the highway that say the next 2 miles, courtesy of, you know, North Hills Community Baptist Church. You've seen those signs? This sign, I don't know if it's still there, you would come up over that little hump. And I look to the right, and it says, the next 2 miles of road brought to you by the Optimist Club of the North Hills. I took that every day as a sign from God. I said, okay, these next 2 miles are for the optimists. Let's go, we can do this. We can make it. We'll do it. And I got strength. I got vision. I got verve, or at least I got enough I could dog it the rest of the way so I could get home. It was all because I saw that little sign, the Optimist Club of North Hills. I'd like to be a member of that. Just persevere and keep going. I don't know how Moses waited for 6 days. I suspect his faith told him that something was going to happen and he'd been summoned to the top of the mountain. But I do know this. The scripture says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, those who wait upon the Lord will rise up on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And don't ever forget the first 3 words of that famous scripture that some of you have hanging in your homes. Those who wait. Those who wait. I have seen some incredible acts of faith in my life from people who had every right to quit. They've been walking in a cloud bank and a fog bank for sometimes months. For some of the people I know, sometimes years. And let me tell you something, it takes an awful lot of faith to walk when you're not getting a word from the Lord. It's great to walk with God when the sun is shining on the path and it's straight, but when things are dark and the road is winding, that takes faith. Faith that says that something is going to happen even when it seems like nothing is. Faith that says God's got a word even in the middle of that silence. Mother Teresa said, God is the friend of silence. But at some point in our lives, God breaks that silence. And Moses, if he were here, might say, I don't have a strategy. But like my friend Isaiah, I remembered that those who wait will rise up. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. So we wait. We wait. with that promise. Let's pray together. Lord God, strengthen the faith of each of us when we go through the valley, when we're at the top of the mountain, but we're still waiting. Remind us as we gather for worship this week that you are faithful. Wherever we find ourselves along the path, you are our strength. You are our rock. We celebrate the times that you come, and we remember that your promise is true in Christ's name.